Well, I just got added to this pretty position where I was focused on. Helping people. Being bad.
Yeah, see, I was thinking of movie part. I don't know what I meant.
Oh, what was that song?
No, but I was
what was your medley?
But I was like,
Play a song.
Yeah, play a song. We're gonna play a song. No, of course.
I did not take that what I wanted. I'm good.
What?
I did not take that what I wanted.
Oh shit.
I didn't take something.
I did.
Is it too late?
Yeah, we're too late. Call him.
You know how to play chords, you know how to play things. I know you're a jazz player, but you know how it sounds.
We give up.
A flat.
See, like, that's why I can tell you your numbers, bro. I can tell you all the chords. I can tell you all the chords. Seven over five. One. I'll ask for this F and minor. I'm sorry, I got to look at my numbers. Got it. And then you have
Oh.
Yep, A flat first inverted. That's what it is.
Good.
Yeah, and then four, which is a D flat. And I shall find an arpeggio minor. E flat minor. E flat major.
Well, I'm doing lots of things in my head as well, alright. I'm really good at it.
Exactly.
Do not go on the ball game. It's preset.
What?
Do not go on the welcome to the ball game.
Oh, that's
I'm
yes,
you
yeah.
Boston this Sunday, July 26, 2026. Praise the Lord. We are almost in August. Summer is winding down. I know, it's a wow. It's definitely a wow. But praise the Lord for today. Our scripture reference for the worship part of service is going to be coming from Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. And it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So I picked this scripture because this past week and for a while, I've been dealing with self-motivation. So, like, how do you keep yourself motivated to do what you know to do? And, you know, my big thing as of late has been soda. And, you know, knowing that I'm trying to lose weight and knowing that I need to cut out some of the sugars and some of the other things that contribute to me not reaching that goal. And it gets so hard because you want what you want. And so I was like, how do I keep myself motivated to do that or be on the bike 3 times a week and stuff like that? And so I was reminded of this, is to do things as unto the Lord. What does the Lord require of me for me to be the best steward over this body, this finite body that he gave me, that is telling me in so many words, you need to take care of me because you're not going to have the mobility as you did when you were in your 20s, or, you know, you're not going to have the metabolism that you had when you were in your 20s, but that I need to do it not just for the sake of me feeling good about me, but for me to be the best steward of what Christ has entrusted to me, which is his body. And hopefully, you know, as God wills, you know, it will serve me, you know, as I serve it at his best, for me to do the things that the Lord has called me to do. So I pray that whatever we do, we work at it with all our hearts as working for the Lord, and not for our human masters. Hallelujah. So we want to open up this morning with just mighty to say that we have a Savior. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And that in him and through him, all things are possible. He saved us and given us so much grace in his salvation. Compassion.
It's good to see everyone. We missed you guys last week. And it was a wonderful to officially for me a wedding and to see the beautiful union that God put together. So praise the Lord. So my fellowship question for you all today is, how do you stay motivated as it pertains to your walk with God? What keeps you going?
Bingo. Hello, everybody.
Good morning.
This last week, it's been a long week for many different reasons. Yeah, the event, and so a lot of the week is preparation. Have some things that weren't figured out, but one of the other things that happened was. I briefly talked about the other day, but we had multiple people, you know, come to our office with their utility shut off, and especially as it pertains to this, you know, it's been cooler the last few days, but in the last few weeks has been, you know, been heat waves. And the reason, you know, a lot of the circumstances why people are in these situations in the first place are because of just, you know, the conditions of being poor in Boston, in the United States, the circumstances of the people, every single person that we had that had their utility shut off also had a chronic health condition. And whether or had someone in their home that had a chronic health condition. So whether it was like asthma, we had one person with asthma, another person who had, he had so many health conditions that it was hard to even list. And another person, I think, also had asthma, because I was also confused about it, because I don't necessarily know the circumstance of, you know, why it's so important to have air conditioning if you have asthma, you know, just from people that told me, it's just like, especially when, you know, it's hard to, the other day when it was really humid and it was hard to breathe, it didn't have asthma, you know, it's like, I can just imagine, so like people were just, you know, like suffocating in their own homes, kind of. That's what we were also doing in the midst of organizing this event. We were also, you know, fighting, you know, to get people's utilities turned on. One of the days, this was a Wednesday, it was literally, we went on like a trip, like we, anyways, I was mentioning it the other day, but one of the ladies that we were helping, she was denied because on her doctor's note, it said serious chronic illness. This is for medical protection for Eversource. If you have medical protection, they can't shut you off. But that letter was denied because the doctor's note said that that one of her daughters had a serious chronic illness, and the cover sheet said that they had a serious illness, and that was the only reason why they denied her. It was completely outside of her control. She did everything correct, and then this was, you know, a doctor who probably has 1,000 other patients that they're dealing with, you know. And they just check off the wrong checkbox, and so she had her utilities turned off. And we're, you know, we're fighting saying this is ridiculous, and so it ended up being a trek we ended up driving to the clinic, getting an updated doctor's note, and calling up the DPU, because we called the DPU, they said they can't do anything without the doctor's note. Like, okay, we will go and get it, and we did, and sent it over as soon as we could. And so the DPU, one of the people at the DPU got the letter. They called up Eversource and was like, we got to turn this lady back on. And she told us that they would turn her back on. But the thing is, they would turn her on 24 hours, and it's like, this is unacceptable. You know, if the family is, you know, in this situation, then, you know, they need to be turned on immediately, you know. And so we were on the phone, we ended up calling emergency services and calling until, you know, 9 at night, saying, or even later, it's like saying, you know, you gotta turn those people on, you know. And you know, it's actually the same person as another case that we were dealing with, but we remember because we remember her name. But she said, there's nothing we can do. The emergency people, they don't turn people on. They only help with like downed wires and things. There's nothing we can do. She has to find alternative arrangements, and she has no other places she can go, or, you know, at least, you know, that's what we're, you know, she really, you know, didn't, but you know, we're probably saying that's unacceptable. And so like, okay, you can't help me. Let's talk to your supervisors. Like, I don't have a supervisor at all home. And like, we know you have an on-call supervisor. And then she was silent for a second, and she's like, okay, I'm going to call my on-call supervisor. And this on-call supervisor ended up saying that we could turn her on. So that's what we fought. And so, but in the course of that, you know, they have to confirm that she's home, you know, to be able to get their power turned on. And in the course of that, while she was going to pick up her kids, her car broke down. And then, you know, she was stranded. She ended up being able to get a ride to go home, but much later. She ended up going home, but her kids were like, while all the saga was going on, her kids were like at friends' homes and things like that. And we fought, you know, to get her turned on, and then she wasn't even able to get home in the first place. And outside of her control, you know, but. And then the next day she had to go to court, and it was all this other stuff. It's like one after another, but. The next day, she called us, and this is when she got back home after a long day, and she saw that her lights were on, and the first people she called was us, and she was really thankful. She said, like, I'm amazed by y'all and how much you're willing to fight to just make sure my power's turned on. That's the kind of things that, you know, as it was really a blessing to even, you know, to hear, really. It was me and a bunch of volunteers, you know, staying up, you know, and, you know, while dealing with trying to set this event, you know, taking time to making sure that, you know, we're fighting for this lady. You know, that's what, you know, it keeps me motivated, you know, like, I think God really called us to really fight, you know, for this lady. And that's what keeps me motivated.
Amen. Thank you, amen. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but at the Ezra banquet, as David was speaking and he was sharing his story, he started to cry. And one of the things that, you know, Emmett, the MC, said, you know, that's what care and passion looks like. You know, he cries because he cares so much about the plight of people. And that was just so beautiful to see. And a lot of people, you know, affirm that in him, that his heart is huge. So praise God for you and Ezra and all that you're doing.
Amen.
Sorry we weren't able to be there.
Yeah.
Yeah, Chris Summers.
Yeah, no worries.
Yeah, pictures. So.
Yeah, you couldn't do nothing about that.
Yeah.
I like this carpet.
Yeah, I was going to say all that, and Crystal beat me to it. yeah, I think that's the issue of motivation. Passion is part of it. Another thing that's been hitting me recently is the whole idea of the principle. So there's a couple of things. First, deadlines help me. If I don't have a deadline, that's the thing about having a summer, that's the thing about being a teacher. You know, you have deadlines during the school year, but in the summers, you have fewer deadlines. To me, motivation often comes through deadlines. You got to do this by this time for this thing. And so that's one thing that gets me going. But the other thing that I was mentioning or thinking about this morning was the whole idea of the principle of you reap what you sow. God is not mocked. And that principle is key because, you know, what ends up happening is that you've seen, some of the videos or the memes where if you feed a wolf, it gets bigger. The one that's louder usually gets fed, and the one that's quieter doesn't. And so the question is, are we feeding that loud wolf and neglecting the other one? But the other one is the daily thing that helps us to actually grow strong. And the thing is that God's not mocked. We reap what we sow. And so that's the thing that's also key in all this, is walking in that principle. And God set it up that way. And so the question is, how do we walk in that principle? And it's something for us, because we can't get around it. You know, as we try as we might, you know. And so that's part of the nature of this thing, is that, we have to be motivated to do those little things. Because it's one thing to be motivated to do certain things, but it's the little things. What made Daniel great was the little things, him praying three times a day. Doss? The guy who did Hacksaw Ridge, y'all ever heard that, seen that movie? It's a great movie. The interesting thing about the movie, because this is a story about a Christian man.
I heard it. Someone had told me about that, it was about a Christian and his commitment. So I know I need to see it, but I...
Yeah, so he refused to shoot.
Right.
So he became a medic, and he had three tours of duty, and the last one is the most famous one. And, he ends up just helping thousands of people. He helped people from both sides. There was parts of the story that they did not put in the movie because it was almost too hokey. It's like nobody would believe it. Like, there was a sniper who they end up interviewing later. They were trying to target medics. So he was targeting him. Every time he targeted him, his gun would lock. He couldn't shoot. And this guy, so again, it's just interesting. It's the guy who was protecting him. And the thing is, what makes him different than a lot of the other Christians who were on that field? And a lot of it's those little things. And the other thing that motivates us, I think, is also people. I see someone like Daniel or someone like him, and I said, what do I need to do to be like that? And it's often the little things. And so, Lord, help me do those little things.
Amen. Thank you.
I just feel so moved by just this question and just what has been shared so far. So we've been able to be at Esla because we were at the upcoming celebration for Christmas. And one of the things that really struck me was just the life that he lived in. The sense that there's a calling for each of us. And hearing David share this morning, it just reminded me, here in Matthew it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or getting clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did, one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And I just praise God for the passion you have for serving people. And with this question of what, how do you stay motivated as it pertains to your walk with God? And I would say there's two things that come to mind. One is that understanding that we are one body, many members, we have different functions, and we each have to do what God has designed us to do. We're not somebody else. And the desire to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what you were supposed to do. The other, though, is in terms of what keeps me motivated is just other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I'm grateful this is not a walk we don't do on our own. And I find a lot of great encouragement from brothers and sisters in Christ. And that helps to motivate me. Just for example, sorry, brothers. But the sisters have a little, sorry, I'm sorry, brothers, but the sisters, we have this kind of text message thing going, and we've been encouraging one another with our text messages. So that's also really a motivation for me. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you all for sharing. This is my heart. This is my worship.
Thank you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is such a privilege to worship with you all and to speak with you today, deliver the message. I am very grateful for Pastor entrusting this responsibility to me.
Let me go ahead and get this set up. So can I go on your email? Look at my name real quick. All right. Let's pray before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, O God, Lord, I thank you so much for this day that you have made. I thank you so much that we can find our hope in you, God, that you teach us how to hear you. You speak to us in so many different ways. You speak to us through one another. So help us to encourage one another, to lift up each other up as we all seek your face, as we seek to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, Lord. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you are doing in our lives. And so I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, today we'll be wrapping up John 5, going through the majority of the passage. It's pretty meaty, but I think it is such an amazing passage. Just going through it myself and preparing for this, it's really useful to have time to actually meditate on the scripture, to go through it slowly. I think there's a real value in what you can learn, even for passages that we feel like we've read a gazillion times, because I know for sure that I feel like I've read some of these passages a gazillion times. So, first we're going to start with some background. What happened last time? Jesus interacted with a paralyzed man on the Sabbath. Emphasis on the Sabbath. That's going to be the majority of what we talk about today. But we talked about that the man was living in a system that he was stuck in. But Jesus' healing frees him from where he was, kind of the mindset, the system that he was in. And I was listening to a podcast this last week, and this was an interesting thing about this healing specifically that I didn't realize at first. But this is one of Jesus' kind of exceptions when it comes to this healing during his ministry. Most of the healings that he did were out of the actual faith of the person who came to him. There's so many passages, so many times we hear, through faith you have been healed. But this, specifically, was more of a gift of healing. This person did not know who Jesus was. He had no faith in his ministry. And we know that because the Pharisees asked him, "Who healed you?" He's like, "I don't know." And so it's so interesting. Me and my dad were talking about this last night. But then it even goes to show that, like, this is more, this as well as Jesus making a statement that not only that is he working on the Sabbath, but God is working on the Sabbath. God is initiating this merciful gift to this man. God is the one who told Jesus to encounter this man. So I thought that was interesting. I thought I'd share that as we kind of revisited that story with a paralyzed man. So, question is, what happens next? So let's go through the passage. Can I get someone to read this first half of the passage for me? If it's too little, I can read it if it's too little. Can you read it? Can you read it? Is it too small?
Yeah, I can read it.
Okay.
Just you got the first paragraph or the first?
You can read this whole page.
So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer: "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
Okay, do you mind reading the rest of it as well?
Testimonies about Jesus. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe, since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Amen. This is a loaded passage. But I think I try my best to break it down. And I think, obviously, Jesus is making a defense here. He's speaking to the Pharisees. Like, this is who I am. And these are the kind of ways that I kind of broke these down into the main claims that he's making. So first, not only he, but God is working on the Sabbath. He only does what he sees his Father doing. That goes on and implies, like I said in the passage, that not only does he see God regularly, but he is literally God's Son. He is the Son of the Father. The Son is the way to eternal life, and has been given the authority to judge. The passage says all authority to judge has been, not only the Father has given all authority to the Son to judge life. He said he's the Son of Man. This is language that is meant to perk up the ears of the Pharisees. There's a lot of jargon that he uses in this passage, but it's also, you can see how intentional Jesus is with using language that kind of means something to the Pharisees. And lastly, the writings of Moses and a testimony of John the Baptist show that Jesus is who he says he is. So the Pharisees are a very interesting group. We've talked about the Pharisees plenty here. But the main question I am asking myself while I'm reading this is, why aren't the Pharisees happy? Like, this is what they study. Every single day, They dwell in the Word. They hear about the news, the good news to come, the coming of the Messiah, the Mashiach from the line of David, who is going to unite all the Jews in Israel and bring about an era of everlasting peace. So this guy comes saying that he's this guy, and instead of being happy, they're more cynical than hopeful. And so it made me think of this question. How would you feel if the Messiah you have been waiting for was right in front of you, but you couldn't recognize him? Like, I myself was imagining myself, okay, say Jesus came in to our congregation right now. Could I be able to discern and determine that this is actually who I think he is? You don't have to answer that question, but that was a question that kind of was jumbling up in my mind. So I wanted to dive a little bit more into why aren't the Pharisees happy with these news? So this is, we're going to watch a little video about a Jewish tradition called, forgive me if I butcher this, Sudat Mashiach. But it is basically a Jewish tradition that is hosted on the last day of Passover, which is meant to center themselves around the hope of Christ's return. Which just goes to show, I wanted to emphasize that, like, this is a key part of the Jewish faith. Not only is it a key part of the Jewish faith now, it's a key part of the Jewish faith 2,000 years ago. So, yeah, let's watch this video. Kind of just really emphasize that, like, this is what they're waiting for.
What is Mashiach?
Okay. Wait, am I even sharing my screen? Okay, I did this last time. I'm going to share my screen this time. Sorry. How do I go back into full screen? I'm going to do this first. Share sound. And then, what did I do? Why is it not full screen anymore? There we go. And then,
what is Mashiach Suda, and why do we have it? The beginning, the source of the Mashiach Suda came from the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov would eat three Sudas, three meals on Achron Shel Pesach, the last day of Pesach. And the last meal, which is eaten right before night, right at the end of Pesach, he said, "Thus is Mashiach Suda, this is the Suda, this is the meal of Mashiach." On Pesach, we relive the Geula of Mitzrayim, the redemption from Egypt. We don't only think about it, we don't only speak about it, but we actually relive it. We relive the idea of redemption, of that first redemption that we had when we left Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt. The Geula of Mitzrayim is the beginning, and it's the opener. It's what opens the way and opens the path for the final and complete Geula, the final and complete redemption. And therefore, just as on Pesach we relive the idea of the redemption from Mitzrayim, we also live and experience the completion and the fulfillment of it. And that happens specifically at the end of Pesach, because the end of Pesach shows on the idea of the completion, the end of redemption, the end of all redemption, which is the redemption of Mashiach. So just like in the beginning of Pesach, we eat matzah and maror, where we re-experience the first redemption, At the end of Pesach, we again eat matzah and we drink four cups of wine in order to experience. And the idea of matzah and wine is we internalize it. We make it become part of us. Matzah is something that doesn't have taste. That's the concept of an idea, an understanding, but an understanding which is still above us. It's faith, simple faith. That's how it starts. But then we internalize it also through wine. Wine is something that has a taste. Wine is something that's compared to bina, to understanding. That we take it in both faith and in understanding, and we internalize it so that we should actually live and experience and give ourselves the power and the strength to experience the complete and final redemption, which is what we are awaiting. And we are about to see and experience it in our lives, but the way we experience it is by eating the Mashiach Soda. The idea of Mashiach Soda is just like the idea of Chassidus. Chassidus, the Baal Shem Tev came and revealed the light of Mashiach in the world, which that is the teachings of Chassidus. The Rabbeim of Chabad brought it into understanding in a way that we can actually understand the ideas of Chassidus. And that's why the Baal Shem Tev revealed the concept of Mashiach Soda, which is eating matzah by Mashiach Soda. And the Rebbe Rashab not only revealed it even more, this concept, because the Rebbe Rashab revealed the teachings of the Baal Shem Tev even more, but also brought a new thing, which is the concept of drinking the cups of wine, because wine shows on bringing it into a manner of understanding. And therefore, the Baal Shem Tev and the Rabbeim of Chabad brought the concept of Mashiach Soda into the world, just like they brought the concept of the teachings and understanding of Mashiach into the world.
So, that was a video that really showed that they have a very specific tradition for how they experience the coming of redemption. Like he said in the video, through drinking the cups of wine, they're trying to experience what it is for the return of Mashiach. And so the question is, why, like the question we had before, why is this not something that they are getting excited about? Well, they're going face to face with Jesus. In multiple accounts, they go face to face with Jesus. And Jesus says, "This is who I am." And then the question is, why don't they recognize the voice of their Lord? And so today I want to really focus in on the idea of recognizing God's voice. I think there are two distinct ways that we can practice recognizing God's voice. The coming of the Mashiach is who will unite the scattered Jews in Israel. The Pharisees were face to face with their messianic king, who were unable to see who was in front of them. So can we be confident that if Jesus were to appear in front of us right now, we'd be able to recognize that this indeed is Jesus? So as Christians, we want to familiarize ourselves with the voice of Jesus. And the Bible tells us not only the importance of knowing God's voice, but also how to discern it. I want to take a look at a couple passages that really shape kind of my idea of how we can practice discerning God's voice. So, here we go. If anyone could read this for me, that would be great. A little bigger this time.
Verily, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Want me to continue?
Yes, please.
Therefore, Jesus said again, "Verily I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Amen. Yeah. We want to hone in on verses 4 and 5. Jesus, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, emphasizes this image of him being a good shepherd. The verse 4 is, "When he was brought out all on his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." We want to familiarize ourselves with Jesus' voice, and we do that through Scripture. There's another passage I want to go through. Second part of John 10. It says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Here's another passage from 1 Samuel. This is where Eli is kind of taking in a young Samuel before he's called by the Lord. And I really like this passage because this kind of leads into the second part that I wanted to go into. So I'll read this real quick, and then we'll continue. "One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli again everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.' Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, 'Samuel, my son.' Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' 'What was it he said to you?' Eli asked. 'Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you.' So Samuel had told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, 'He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.'" This was an interesting passage for me. Firstly, I was struck by when the passage said, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. As in why Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord. I think we live in such a... It's a good time to be alive. We have the Bible on our phone. We have basically the word of God so much more accessible than the rest of history. People who used to have to gather in groups of hundreds to get the word spoken to them by this one guy, and we've all seen throughout history that they like to omit parts. So we have the Bible, and we can be confident in its accuracy, and we have it at our disposal, the Word of God. So I'm just really struck by like how important it is to familiarize ourselves with the Lord's voice. But not all the time does the Lord's voice say what we want to hear. Eli is helping Samuel hear the Lord's voice, but in turn, he's helping Samuel hear what God is saying, and God is saying that I am going to bring destruction to your house. So not only is Eli being obedient, but he's saying he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes, despite it, what is good in his eyes being his own destruction. So Samuel had no idea what he was hearing as 1 Samuel, but he was taught by Eli that it was the voice of God. How many times have you questioned if the voice in your head is your own or the Holy Spirit leading you towards something? I know myself, I can't name a number of times where I'm like, okay, am I just in my head, or is this actually something that the Lord is telling me to do? And so discernment is the ability to determine if what the Lord is, determine what the Lord is speaking to you. Some say it's a spiritual gift, but I would argue that it's more of a spiritual practice. Just as Samuel was taught, I believe it is something that can be practiced. As the scripture says, sheep follow him because they know his voice. We can be confident that through regularly meditating on scripture and the life of Jesus, that we are increasing in discernment of what God is trying to speak into our own lives. So it's important to be familiar with scripture. You want to be actively dwelling on the life of Jesus so that we know the words that Jesus is saying. His words, they don't get stale, they don't get old. They are true and they speak truth even into our lives today, even if they are not directly written towards us. So it's important to be familiar with the scripture, but that itself simply isn't enough. Because I imagine the Pharisees knew God's word a lot better than I do. So why is it that I can be confident that I would be able to tell that Jesus is in front of me, but the Pharisees completely missed it? And I think the two things that are key here is humility and obedience. You cannot listen and not obey. Just as Eli was listening to the Lord, the piece of obedience is also key here. So the Pharisees had all the tools to be equipped for Jesus' arrival on earth. As soon as they heard him using language such as the Son of Man, they should have been like, okay, this guy kind of knows what he's talking about. But instead, it just made them more mad. So here are the three reasons why I think that is. Jesus threatened their interpretation of the Sabbath. They had become more concerned with protecting their system rather than celebrating the restoration of the suffering of man. As Mark 2:27 says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus threatened their authority by not playing into their system. He did not depend on their approval. He did not operate within the limits that they had created. And lastly, the Pharisees loved human recognition. Jesus asks how they can believe when they seek glory from one another instead of glory from God. The reputation among religious people mattered more than humbly receiving the person God sent. As it says in John 12. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Because the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. But they loved human praise more than praise from God. And we can give the Pharisees all their due shame, be like, oh, the Pharisees, they're terrible. But I don't know about you guys, I like human praise. And so it's also a trap that we ourselves need to be careful with. We all say we want to hear the voice of God. We all say that we're waiting for God to speak into our lives. But there's ways that I think we can also be actively practicing and being ready and equipping ourselves for when God is actively trying to speak to us. So we want to practice discernment. We can be the most informed Christians, the most prayerful, the most diligent, but none of that matters if we aren't obedient. The Pharisees had a once-in-a-lifetime encounter with their long-awaited messianic king, but they missed it because of their pride, not because they weren't equipped with the word. They knew the laws of Moses. They knew the prophecies, but they were too cynical. They were too prideful to be obedient to what Jesus was saying because it didn't sound good to them. It's going to mess up their system. Many Christians today fall into that same trap. We have to be careful about doing things on our own terms. So Eli helped Samuel interpret God's voice, but God was saying Eli's entire family would face his wrath. It's not always easy for us to hear what God is going to say, but are we going to continue seeking him even if what he's trying to speak to us isn't what we want to hear? John 10:4 says, when he brought all out on his own, he goes on ahead in them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. We need to recognize his voice, but there's a crucial part of listening as well. So, I think the two key components of the sermon are to listen to his voice and to obey. Obviously, you got to make time to listen to his voice. But so people hear God in many different ways. I completely recognize that. Some people hear God speak to them in nature. Some people hear God speak to them through writing. Some people hear God speak to them through music. And those are spiritual gifts. Not everyone is going to hear God the same way. But I am confident, and I think we can all be confident in knowing that we also can hear God through active meditation on Scripture. And more so, through meditation on Scripture and meditation on Jesus' life, we can equip ourselves for when Jesus is going to speak to us. Just as we see in the Pharisees' lives, it's not enough to just know the Scriptures. We must have a heart of obedience as well. So, I'm going to listen to this Bible Project video that talks about what I'm talking about.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shim'on, because she says, the Lord has Shama'ad, that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in this sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use the single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so, in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action, and that's the Hebrew word shema. Hey guys, thanks for watching the Bible Project. We hope this video was helpful.
Shema, shema.
I don't know why I keep doing that. Okay.
That's it. Well, I'm here. I'm gonna go back. So in this passage, we hear what Jesus is saying about who he is. Jesus says he's the Son of Man, that he has authority over the Sabbath, that he only does what he says his Father is doing. He says he alone can do nothing on his own. And we want to listen to these things. We want to listen to what Jesus is saying. Ideally, not just when we come to church every Sunday, but throughout the week, we want to be listening to what Jesus is saying. And the best way we can practice that is through dwelling and meditating on what he has said in the past. We have the great privilege of having the Bible on us. But when Jesus does speak to us, it's important that we practice obedience and humility, because without that, we can't be rebellious sheep. He says the sheep follow and they listen. And so we want to be the sheep that will follow him wherever he goes, regardless if it's, I want you to go do ministry in Taiwan or something, and not all of us are being called to that. I don't think many people are being called to that, but we want to be useful. So that's kind of my two cents on this passage. There's a lot to unpack. We'll go back. In this passage, about who God says he is. But yeah, I really wanted to just emphasize that we can familiarize ourselves with the God that we serve. He's not a God that kind of changes every day. He's a God who has been unchanging since the beginning of time. And we can be confident that we can discern his voice if we familiarize ourselves with his voice. So, that's it for me.
Amen.
So as we transition to life groups, these are questions that we can kind of dwell on. But I also really like the fellowship question, group question as well. I think we can kind of stay in that kind of ballpark as well, because I think to be active in scripture and meditating, we also need to be motivated. There's a lot of times I'm not motivated to open my Bible. I've been guilty of that this summer. But yeah, we want to stay motivated. We want to be active in seeking God, seeking scripture, regardless of how many times we think we may have read it. So thank you guys. It's always a privilege to speak with you guys. Thank you for letting me share, go through my thoughts on John 5 with you guys.
Amen. Well, thank
you. Thank you. Thank you. And you heard God's voice to bring forth the word.
Let's
gather
round. Thank you. So, yeah, you being obedient in that way,
I'm going to make a little
so beautiful. Praise God. Well, we're going to have a very brief icebreaker before we get into these beautiful questions. So here's our icebreaker for the day. All right. So you've had a light dinner, and you saved room for dessert. A light dinner, and you saved room for dessert. And so here comes a dessert platter, and the dessert platter has eight items for you to choose for. Okay, this is a beautiful dessert platter with cookies and fruit. Okay, here you go. You've got sugar cookies. You've got chocolate chip.
Okay. I'll put it back up for this. I'll just stop right now just so you can.
Okay, so here's the third platter. And y'all can choose four of the eight things.
Can you make it bigger?
Can you make it bigger?
Four of them are decently good for you.
Okay, so this is your dessert platter of cookies and fruit. And you choose four of these eight items. So which four are you going for?
So you're saying we just finished dinner.
Yeah, but this is very light. You when you got your dinner, they said save room for dessert. You said, okay, I'm saving room for dessert. So you ate very little dinner. You have plenty of appetite for dessert. So you're going to choose four of these eight items of this beautiful dessert platter of cookies and fruit comes out. So which four are you choosing?
Do you get to like choose if? Like, do any of these things get, like, a topping or are they plain?
If you answer, you can describe how you chose it. Because the sugar cookie doesn't have frosting on it.
Now, our question is, how long has it been sitting in the fridge?
It's the perfect temperature that you like.
Everything is fresh.
It's the perfect temperature. The cookies, like, right out of the oven, if you like them nice and warm. Or if you prefer to put whatever it is, you just imagine your ideal platter of cookies and fruit. Whatever temperature you like.
The ideal state.
Right.
Well, I'm clear on what I'm already clear.
Okay.
So, I have the grape, strawberry, blueberries, and then the double chocolate chip.
Ooh, okay.
I'm going to take the same thing, but I'll take the chocolate chip cookie.
Okay.
Grape, strawberry, blueberries, chocolate chip cookie.
Okay. Lots of fruit.
Strawberries, blueberries, honeydew melon, and double chocolate chip.
Oatmeal, grapes, strawberries, and honeydew.
That's my exact one. I feel like you don't need more than one cookie. Like, you have the one cookie that you like the most, and then
I love
to compete with the other cookies.
And
you have to choose four.
Honeymoon.
Yeah, you have to choose four.
I'm sorry.
You have to choose four.
I'm talking hard. She was speaking.
Oh.
Go right ahead, Mom. Do you have to choose four?
Yeah. You have to choose four.
Oh, I can't choose all of them.
can you choose four of one thing?
That's correct.
You want to. I guess you can choose four of one thing.
Okay, I'm going to choose four dessert platters. I'm cooking to improve. Okay. Great. Oatmeal raisins. Sugar cookie. And street. One more.
Yeah, one more.
Honeydew melon.
Okay, all right.
I have to put the combination of that.
And plus, since people have different appetites with different things, they're bound to find something in there. But, yeah.
Well, first of all, there's always room for dessert.
Exactly.
I'm going for the strawberry, blueberries, honeydew melon, and double chocolate.
I have to go blueberries, strawberries, sugar cookies, and chocolate chip.
I'm sorry, Steven, I'm getting too confused. chocolate chip and double chocolate chunk and strawberries and grapes. They're warm. These cookies are warm. And you can smell it. It's like...
They're calling to you.
Yeah, there's two. You said one or two. You just said one or two. That's two.
I think I would get the oatmeal raisin, the strawberries, the blueberries, and depending, like, if it's a good honeydew melon.
That's true.
So if it's
by like, definition, it's a good honeydew.
I don't know. I've had
however it is that you, that's ideal for you, that's good.
Then I would choose the melon. Otherwise, I would choose the grapes.
But there are some bad honeydew melons.
Yeah.
It can be great or it can be trash.
I tasted some delicious honeydew.
I've also heard that like grapes, like a lot of fruit have fiber. Except specifically grapes, so grapes are the equivalency of eating like pieces of candy.
Right.
Like, that's good. So.
Have you ever had a frozen?
All right, anybody online can answer as well. They want to answer this question. But I'm going to go with the sugar and chocolate chip cookies and blueberries and honeydew melon.
Blueberries. All right. I ate my grapes. Blueberries and grapes are married.
All right, because it's about the same.
Thank you, everyone.
Don't be paid the same. Made us eat healthy, wasn't
it? I got all these pop-ups.
Somebody had those good blueberries.
All right, excellent. So thank you for these questions, Stephen. And they are, again, are you currently in a season where you're waiting to hear God's voice? How can we prepare ourselves for when he does speak? Number one. Number two, how is your scripture reading? What boundaries do you face when trying to find time in the Bible? And then, do you think that it would be easy to be obedient to what the Lord is saying to you, even if it's not what you want to hear? All right, let's just take a moment to kind of contemplate these three questions, and then we will open the floor for folks to discuss.
I talk to me every day and see.
I think there's room in these questions as well for us to discuss times when we've heard the voice of God. Like, I think that question, like, how do we discern, you know, actually hearing God's voice? So if there's a time when you have heard God's voice, how do we discern that it's being the voice of God?
I know the Lord speaks to me a lot in my dreams. And I had a really disturbing dream last night. So I'm really trying to figure out what it means. And usually what happens is I'll go to scripture and start meditating after I have a dream that I feel like there's some kind of message in it. And last night it was like the destruction, like everyone who was in the city was gonna, the walls were being built and a certain group of people were gonna be confined to the city. I was in the city at the time and some of my sons were in the city and I was trying to get out so I wouldn't be gated in and subjected to oppression. So that's what was basically happened to the people that were left in the city. And I'm trying to get out. I had to leave my sons who actually wanted to stay. I was trying to get y'all out. I really was. But some of y'all wanted to stay because you wanted to fight whatever was happening. And so I had to leave. I had to let you pursue your passion to fight. I was trying to save you to get out with me, but you guys wanted to stay. And so I got out and I was trying to call Mike to come get me. And then I was just fighting, like this group came upon me who was trying to get me back in the city. And I was using the word of God to basically fight these things that they were shooting at me to kill me. And it was just weird. It went on for a while. I was like, usually like I'll wake up and then dream something else. But then when I went back to sleep, I was still in the same situation. I was like, what is going on? And it felt so real. So now I gotta figure out what this all means.
It was like just sleeping.
Well, I couldn't get, I had no.
I was outside.
Phone, so I didn't know how to communicate to him to come get me. So he was in a safe place, and so finally he did come and get me. I don't know how he came and get me, how he got word, but he finally came and get me. But yeah, that's where it ended. So I don't know what all that means.
I got it.
I think God is telling you that if the boys was there, your young men were there, and they wanted to stay and fight, they have to now, they're being developed. And to be able to hear God's word, which was so prevalent to the word, to be able to hear God's word and build their spiritual muscle and ear so they can hear God. You, on the other hand, continuing to listen to God. That's what I hear in what you're saying in the dream. Because I can, my mind is like, whoa. I can only imagine the city and the confines and the distractions that we deal with every day. You know, they're loud. And being in a place you wanted to protect them, you wanted to save them, but that's not for you, that's for God to do. So there's a building that's being taken place in your sons, you know, and God has you in the word, you know, to ward them up. That's what I hear when I listen to your dream. Not saying, you know, that's what I hear.
Oh, I appreciate and that.
I know for me, when I hear, when I feel like God is speaking to me, it's like I'll read something or
I might either be watching like Charles Stanley or, you know, I'll hear it, see it, read it. And then wherever I'm going, that same word will come back to me. Mm-hmm. And it's just like, oh my gosh, didn't I just hear that this morning? And I'm like, okay, what's being said? What are you calling me to? And all I know to do is just pray. But I find myself in times like that praying differently, praying for what I heard. If I hear it first thing in the morning, all so many times I could be praying something on that train, just like, oh my gosh, pouring my heart out on the train. And I'm actually love that part of my job, being alone in the cab car. And when I come here on Sunday, I swear to goodness that it's like, boom, I was just praying that. That was my prayer and the word and how it comes. So I know for me, I'm working on being able to hear God's voice. I'm working on getting to his word. It's a struggle. It's a struggle for me. But when I listen to music, I feel, you know, God speaking to me through the music. You know, I feel him speaking to me through the music. And I know he knows. I know that I feel like my next steps are to really carve out the time and not let the distractions be louder, to get into his word, just me and him in that word, even if it's just a scripture, you know. So and it's amazing how, you know, sometimes I get that word, and word of encouragement, word of, you know, pray this way. But I know I need to do better.
Well, I've been told in my lifetime, shut your mouth and listen. You know, I came up in that era. So I knew my grandmother made children at the church and Sunday school every Sunday. But being the youngest of the group, I was kind of lagged behind to make an escape somewhere for church. However, one of those escapes landed me on a porch where I hear singing, and it sounded like birds, like a lark singing. So I sat there, and like I've said before, this big pale old lady came and opened the door, scared me. But her voice was so kind. She said, don't just sit there, darling. Come in. But I said, no, ma'am, I can't come in. My mom taught me not to go in a stranger's house. She said, well, where are you on your way to? I said, Sunday school. She looked at me and she said, we're the same place you're going, we do the same thing. She opened the door, it's about 30 young kids in there singing. I thought they were just did something to my heart. And you have to open, I think, like, would it be easier to be obedient to what the Lord is saying to you? Even if it's not what you want to hear. I get that a lot, but I'm obedient. I try to be. I make sure my kids is in Sunday school. Old lady told me that you better make sure you take them kids to Sunday school so they can learn about the Almighty. I did that, and I think I've been blessed. Even though some of the things I do, I don't want to do. That word said, the third one. Mm-hmm. It's easier to obey. Mm-hmm. it comes out pretty good too. I retired this year from work.
Woo-hoo.
After 47 years. But I said to God, now what? Now what? Because I'm still vibrant. My brain still works. And I just don't want to sit on myself and watch TV. But one morning I turned the TV and they had Pastor Stanley, that pastor on, and he was preaching. And it looked like it opened my heart again, or the gates. So I began, I said, you better seek first God, and then all that other stuff will come. Yeah, it's gonna be tough. But I'm so proud to be sitting here between these two, next to these two young men. God is blessing. I say, look at that, and then go to the other one over there. I just love coming to hear them sing, play the music, beat the drums.
Amen.
God has been good. He's been opening my eyes to things that I think I went to sleep on. Mm. But I'm awake now.
Amen.
So thank God for you. Thank God for the church.
Ooh. I have one thing to say. There's a prayer that I believe in, and I say every morning when I wake up, and that is the serenity prayer, in which I say, I believe it says, the Lord is saying it all to you. And he's confronting you with everything. Serenity, courage, and wisdom. And that also includes everything we're asking. And keep putting before your goals. What are you going to do about it? Your faith. Mm-hmm. How you have that faith and knowing that the Lord, that faith that with your coverage and your faith, you're showing. Okay, everything doesn't go my way every time, but I have enough faith and courage, believing in the Lord. That's why I say it every morning, and I just say, amen, amen. I believe in him. Just coming here, it brings it out some more. And each time I do, I say, okay. And with my new goals that I have each year, even maybe every day that I try to, okay, I've reached that. I that's why I say that prayer and believe in it so much.
Mm-hmm. I stayed with my daughter for a while. She's telling the truth. She said, she said the prayer, God grant me the wisdom to change the things I cannot change. To change the things I can.
And the courage.
I came.
To change the things that I can.
I came home one day. She used to have a little one like that. Over her bed, she must have found it somewhere. It's this tall, almost tall, this wide. And she has that hanging over her bed, so when she hit the book, she can't help but say it.
Because of her.
She has a little peace.
A couple of thoughts about the Pharisees specifically. First of all, I think having some skepticism and some questioning is natural and normal. Like, people come all the time making all kinds of claims and things, and a lot of times it turns out not to be true. Mm-hmm. So I think it's perfectly natural to have some questions if somebody comes with extraordinary claims. So I think there's something to remember there, that accepting just blindly is not always the best path. The second thing, which Stephen talked about, which I think is really the heart of it for me, is the power structure that they were living in. And then Jesus came to say, you know, your power structure is over. I'm bringing you a new, whole new system, basically disrupting the structure that you live in, and that's very hard for people in power to accept. So, you know, and that's really important. I mean, for anyone that's holding power, to think about, you know, what are the threats to my power, and am I ready to accept those threats in order to get to a better world for everyone, even if it means to give up the power that I hold. That's, to me, the heart of this
session. I think about, like, how do we test people when they come up with their bold claim? I guess I'm not concerned about being discerned.
I guess it kind of leads to one of the questions I was thinking of, which is, like, you know, how to also best train yourself to, I think you're talking about this, like, how to best train yourself to know when, like, you know, when someone is, you know, when the Lord is speaking to you versus, you know, someone else or your own thoughts, especially if, you know, your own thoughts sound good, you know. But yeah, your own thoughts sounding good isn't necessarily the criteria. So something I have questions about, like, you know, how to best, you know, how to, like, is it, yeah, like, just, you know, through reading the word, you know, like, discussing it with other people, or, you know, all the above.
I think, like, that's kind of like my way of approaching this is, like, say someone came in here right now, and they were saying, like, I received a prophecy from the Lord, and that there's going, in the end times, it's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new hell, or something, I don't know. But it's like, this is a good, this very bad example, but it's like, through studying the word, you know, the word doesn't say new hell. So that's obviously if you're open to, like, things that we don't know, but at the same time, it's like, we also need, that's why it's important for us to be familiar with scripture, because when people say something that's contradictory to scripture, it's like, then immediately we're like, okay, there's something going on here. But yeah, I think it also just, I think for me, the one thing I wanted to point out was when I have heard God's voice in the past, and I think probably one of the most consistent ways I'm able to discern God's voice, it's not even through myself, it's through other people. Which is why I think it's really important to be in Christian community. I was pulling up this verse. Proverbs 11, 14 says, when there's no guidance, a people falls, but in abundance of counselors, there is safety. And so, a lot of times, even like with crew, I've been like really scared. Like, am I doing this out of my own selfish ambition? Am I doing this because I couldn't find a job? but even when my own thoughts fail me, when I'm unsure what the Lord is speaking, and then I have people come up to me saying, like, the Lord was speaking to me, saying that you have a call for ministry, and the Lord was telling me that you are going to do something for God. It's just like, it's like, wow, this is really crazy. how God is just using the people around me. I think one of the freakiest things that's ever happened to me is like one time I was, it was in college. It was a Tuesday. There's like another fellowship on Brandeis campus called Salvation Youth that I wasn't a part of, but I knew everyone there. I was kind of affiliated. I was like, I have some free time on Tuesday night. I'll go there. And so they had someone from the church. And this is like my first time there in like a year. So at the end of the meeting, this guy is praying over the students. And he said, there's two people in this room I want to pray for specifically. There's another guy named Dorian, he's a great guy. But he comes over to me. I'm like, bro, I've never met you. Why are you praying for me? But he was praying for me and he said, you're going to be in ministry next year. And I'm like, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be studying for the MCAT next year. And it's just so amazing how the Lord can, most of the time it's not that radical, but we can be confident that the Lord is not just using, speaking to us directly, but he's using the people around us to speak to us.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. You know, something interesting. I'm cleaning out, I'm getting rid of stuff, and I found this paper that when my children were in children's church, and it was, you put your name, it had your name, your date of birth, and your oldest birthday, November 12th, and it said, God, let me see if I can remember it. You are a blessing to God now, and will be. You know, it the way it was worded was, God loves you now, and he will forever love you. But it wasn't worded in that way. It was saying about how God is going to use you. And it was just a line, you know, you're starting here and it will be forever. And I was looking at that, you know, and I was like, wow. And I showed Daniel and I was just like, look at this. God has a plan. You were 6 years old when you filled this out in Sunday school. And it said, wish I could remember it, because it was just so powerful. Like, wow, God didn't just create us and then that was the end of his blessings, you know. And here it is years later, and the way this sentence ended, and God will continue to bless you. It was just like really like powerful of how, you know, when we think or see, and it doesn't match up with what, you know, we might see. Mm-hmm. And it was such a reminder. And I was like, God, look at you.
Yeah.
You know?
God is so good. You're faithful. I can't believe that we told 35. So we should close out in prayer. But I just appreciate how God speaks to us through his word, speaks to us through other people, speaks to us through circumstances, speaks to us through dreams, speaks to us through perseverance, speaks to us by bringing things back to our remembrance that we haven't seen for years and years and years. So God is just so very faithful towards us. So let's close out in prayer for today. Any prayer requests before we close out in prayer?
My prayer request is for my son David to continue to pray for him. He is in the hospital. Believe in God that he is going to get better.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So continue to pray for that and, you know, families in general.
I think for me, they're asking me to be done support raising tonight. I'm not done. But I think between now and August 1st is going to be really, you know, having a lot of meetings with queer people. It's like, where am I gonna get the rest of my money from? So just pray for, you know, to provide this next week.
That's great.
That was really good.
That's
$1,000 a month.
So
Somebody might know we had our celebrating 49 years this last Friday. That was great. But at the event, there was an incident. One of the volunteers that was serving, in the middle of it, she fainted and had a seizure. And so she was in the hospital. We reached out to her yesterday. She's awake and everything. She said apologize. And she's like, no, don't need to apologize at all. But she's still in the hospital. So you can pray for her. Name is Gwen. And pray, you know, for full healing.
Is that someone who's been here?
No, she hasn't been here. She's a part of another church. But she's great. She comes like every Wednesday and helps with like mail-outs and making phone calls. But she's been having health issues, but she was like perfectly fine. You know, like sometimes she gets dizzy. At that point she would like ask to sit down and things like that, but she said she was perfectly fine, and then she just suddenly fainted and then started seizing later, and the doctor saying it might be because of her heart. And so just pray for her.
Another prayer request
going to my prayer. Christian prayer time. Yes, a better relationship with our communities. And historical one in Roxbury, the changes are coming about there. And the people, it's getting there. It's been a slow hassle, but letting them know, hey, we made this all as far as Roxbury. Don't forget who made it historically, how they have made so many changes as far as the name. They have it, they're calling it Newkin Square. But all for a long time in the years that I have always been in Roxbury, it's always been Dudley Station. There is a Dudley Street, but that's how it started out, and I'm saying years and years, and I've been working in Roxbury for over close to 50 years. And that's in the courthouse, and they changed it. There's so many changes. I remember when we had the train station. That has been a long time ago. Why change it? Make it history, but show it. I would rather it stay the same name. And that historically, for our children come, the ones that are going to be here when we are long gone, and a better relation, I would say.
I pray so much. I was glad when they put that song out. I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. I am blessed. I love that song. I like the note of heart.
Just pray for my first year of college. Woo-hoo. As I start the month.
That's
right. What specifically do you want for the job?
That it goes well.
That's all I need.
You will be personal prayer.
Stay focused.
Right. So I'm praying for the whole entire world. God bless the world. Yeah. That's what I'm praying for. Because I got my family. I lost my son. But he loved the Lord. And I tell you, he had a girl. It's a young lady that worked down at the Boston Garden. And she creates some of the pictures and stuff. That young lady walked in my house with a big old plaque like that of my son. Saying goodbye and saying, God bless you, Mom. So it's hard to take when you lose someone you love. And I think that's for most everybody.
Yes.
Whether they were good or bad.
We'll definitely pray for the world. Okay. Let's close our eyes and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful time of sharing and worship and hearing the wonderful word that you brought to your servant, Stephen. And Lord, thank you that you hear our prayer. Lord, we thank you for Micah. Thank you for him heading to college this year. We thank you, Lord, for just blessing him. And we pray that he will have a successful career in college. Lord, just beginning with his freshman year, we pray that you would just guide him to the right friends, that he'll have a supportive community. We pray you just bring back to his remembrance everything he needs to know, that you just bless him abundantly academically, that he'll have great success, and that you will be glorified in and through him. We pray in the name of Jesus. Strengthen him in every way, give him confidence, and just give him great success. We pray in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for David and for his work with Tesla. We're praying, Lord, for his colleague, Gwen. We just pray for complete healing for her. Lord, you know her body, her systems, every in and out. Lord, we just pray you would heal her from fainting, heal her from seizures, heal any issue with her heart. We pray you just strengthen her and she'd be every way healthy and whole in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you just for the fact that you died for the entire world. Lord, we pray that you would bless more people across the world, that your will be done. We pray, God, indeed, for your kingdom to come, for your will to be done. And Lord, for the places and spheres of influence that each of us have, Lord, as part of this entire world, just help us, Lord, as we reach out, as we share the good news of Jesus, as we serve others. Lord, to do our part to see indeed your shalom, your peace, Lord, in this world. Lord, we thank you for David, and we're praying for him. Lord, as he's in the hospital, we just pray for complete healing for him. We just pray that you would just bless him abundantly, meet his every need. We thank you for having your way. Thank you for Daniel as well. We just pray for continue recovering him from his surgery, and just for move mightily on his behalf. Thank you for Janine as well. Just continue to strengthen her and bless her. Just have your way. Lord, we just thank you for the neighborhood of Rockbury, Lord, all that has been done there historically. We pray, Lord, for greater community relations there, Lord, that the needs of that community would be adhered to, would be met, Lord, that whether it's politicians, whether it's other people, community people who are serving, that the best interest for that community would be at the forefront of their mind, and that you would bless that community greatly in the name of Jesus. Thank you for all that you have done and all that you will do. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing with Stephen. Thank you, Lord, for the confirmation of the calling for him to be in ministry for this year. And Lord, when you call us, Lord, you provide for us what we need. So we're praying, Lord, thank you for what you've done so far in terms of the support that he's received to support his ministry. We're praying, Lord, that you would meet the remaining need and that he have more than enough, Lord, to meet his need as a campus minister for this coming year. Bless him abundantly, give him great favor,
and impact. We pray in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we continue to lift up the dream that our sister Crystal had. Lord, we just pray you to give her continued discernment, Lord, and to help her to interpret the dream, Lord, that you've given her. And we thank you, Lord, for just what you were doing through her and through her sons. And the ministry to which you called them. Yes. And Lord, we just thank you for having your way. And you bless them all in the name of Jesus. Yes. So Lord, again, we give you praise and honor and glory. And we pray you just guide us into the center of your will. Help us to indeed have ears that hear you. Yes. And have a heart that says, here I am, Lord. Send me, Lord. Yes. Here I am, your servant. I'm listening to you. Have your way in each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, and just a quick announcement for those who are in the neighborhood on Tuesday evening, we are partnering with the neighborhood church for a gospel night. And so I will resend the invitation to the congregation list. So yeah, come on out to the park on Tuesday. What is Tuesday's date? I forget that anymore. Tuesday the 28th.
Yeah.
Tuesday
28th. There's a block party here. August.
Saturday, August 8th.
Right outside the school.
Okay.
Yeah.